All right, 2 Samuel chapter 24. I do realize it's Easter, and I know that you're expecting a message on the resurrection. And I'm in charge of what gets preached here. That's my God-given gift and privilege. And I want to preach to you on redeeming grace, which in my mind is pretty much an Easter message. And you can go to work tomorrow and tell everybody that your preacher preached on Easter out of the Old Testament. And that ought to stir up a conversation. We began the book of 2 Samuel. I had to look this up because I didn't know. We began a study of this book on Sunday mornings on May the 17th. It was the Sunday after Mother's Day that we opened the book of 2 Samuel in chapter 1 and verse 1. And here we are on Easter Sunday of 2020, looking at the final few verses of chapter 24. I'll remind you that we began chapter 24 by looking at verses 1 through 9, and we saw the doctrine of restraining grace. We saw that God restrains us from sinning. We don't sin all that we can. God's restraint on us keeps us from sinning as much as possible. And in order for us to sin, all God simply has to do is step away. He doesn't have to tempt us. He doesn't have to trip us. He doesn't have to push us or nudge us. Mankind by nature is inclined to sin. And when God takes his restraining hand off of us, we instantly and quickly fall into sin. Then in verses 10 through 17, we saw God's repenting grace. God brings David to repentance. When God stepped away from David, he sinfully numbered the people. He rejected everybody's opposition to it. He continued in sin. And then once he had committed the sin, he instantly knew in his heart that he had sinned against God. And then God granted David repentance. God stayed his hand from killing the people with a great plague. And God brought repentance to David and repentance to Israel. But repentance is not enough. A repentance means that you are sorry for and turn away from your crime, your sin. But there must be a punishment for your sin. So it is with the one who commits murder. It's not enough to say, well, I'm not going to kill anybody else. Just kill that one. I'm sorry about that. I'm not going to kill anybody anymore. Would we say, oh, don't worry about it, bud. You just go on about your merry way. No. He's guilty of murder, preacher. He deserves to be punished. David realized that he had sinned, but there was a punishment that accompanied that sin. And the escape of that punishment requires redemption. Somebody has to pay the full payment for the sin that's committed. And so that brings us to where we are in this chapter, where David finds redeeming grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let's begin reading in verse 18, and I'll read through the end of the chapter. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and the threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah give as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doeth cost me nothing. So David bought of the threshing floor and the oxen 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. As I look at this text, I can see in the first part of this chapter, God restraining David and then allowing David to fall into his own sin. Then I can see God ending that sin and bringing David to his senses and putting a plague on Israel, and God even repenting of the plague and stopping and turning away from the punishment. But the chapter in the book doesn't end in verse 17. The chapter in the book goes on. The reason it goes on is because we learn about what it means to be redeemed by the grace of God in these remaining verses. The first thing that we need to examine is the order of this redeeming grace. The order. Let's look back at verse 18 and 19 again. It says, "And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go up and rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded." First thing that I want to point out here is that God initiated this. David didn't initiate the redemption. God did. Back up to last week's text. Look back in verse 16. "And when the angel of the Lord stretched his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of evil." Do you realize that God started the plan of redemption long before David ever thought about being redeemed? This was God's doing. This wasn't David saying, "Save me or I die." This was God saying, "We're going to save them before they die." This is going on in the councils of the Godhead long before anybody on the earth, expressly here in Israel or Jerusalem, know anything about it. It is God that initiates redemption. David realizes he's in trouble in verse 17, and when he saw the Lord, the angel of the Lord smote the people, he said, "Lo, I've sinned. I've done wickedly," in verse 17. David cries out for repentance and redemption after God already initiates the repentance and the redemption. God, notice in verse 18, sends the answer to David's cry through a preacher. Look at verse 18 with me again. "And Gad came that day to David and said unto him." It's Gad, David's personal seer, his personal prophet, his personal chaplain. God has spoken to David audibly on a number of occasions, directly. David has had a conversation with God directly. God has made a covenant with David directly. God has promised to establish his house forever directly. God told him that. David is called the sweet psalmist of Israel. David has actually penned, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the very words of God. Now, why in the world does a God who's spoken directly to David, whom David has written the very words of God out, why does God, when David cries out and says, "Save me," why does God say, "Hey, Gad, go down and tell David what I said"? Why send a preacher? Because God is picturing for us the message of redemption. Listen to me. If you have become convinced that you are a sinner and you need to be saved, don't sit and wait for Jesus Christ to show up at the foot of your bed while you sleep one night. Don't hope you get some weird dream. Don't look for signs in the tea leaves or the astrological chart. Don't crack open 100 fortune cookies hoping to find it there. Our God sends redemption through preachers. Yet mankind, "Well, God, if you're real, do this. God, if you're real, do that. God, if you're real, make this happen. God, if you're real, make it do this." God says, "No, I'm real, and I'm sending preachers out with this message of redemption." And those who genuinely want redemption and those whom God has convinced of their need for redemption get nothing more than a preacher. Sorry. This is all you get. You say, well, what about when God does the miraculous? Oh, you mean like when he struck Saul of Tarsus blind on the road to Damascus? And he told him to go and set it straight street, and I will send thee a preacher. Now here's Saul of Tarsus talking directly to Jesus Christ. Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. Now repent of your sins and believe the gospel and trust. No. This is who I am. Now you go and wait, and I'm going to send a preacher. He goes and gets Ananias. He says, you go and tell him. God has ordained the foolishness of preaching. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians. The foolishness of preaching to save those that would believe. And in the message of redemption, God sends Gad in verse 18 to David. And David in verse 19 says, well, that's not what the TV preacher said. And David said in verse 19, well, I don't believe in fairy tales and fables. No, it says in verse 19, and David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord had commanded. Folks, this is where faith kicks in. David knows he's done wrong. David knows he sinned. David knows there's a punishment for sin. And David knows he needs to be forgiven for his sin. And God sends him a preacher. And the preacher tells him to go and build an altar and offer sacrifices unto the Lord. And David does that according to what he was told. Now look, if God's word said, if you believe in him and repent of your sins, go stand on your head from 9 o'clock till noon. You know what Christians would do by faith? They'd go stand on their head from 9 o'clock to noon because they would think and believe that that's what God had told them to do. You say, preacher, we don't believe that because the Bible doesn't say that. Well, what does the Bible say? It says for us to repent and believe the gospel. We don't have to light candles. We don't have to count beads. We don't have to go and do this. We don't have to carve our name in a tree. We don't have to stand on one leg. We repent of our sins and believe the gospel. That's what the Bible says. That's what God's preachers proclaim. And that's how people are redeemed. So what's happening here with Gad preaching and David obeying is a picture of redeeming grace. Do you realize that everybody that's ever been saved has been saved the exact same way? God sent someone to preach the gospel, and that person believed the gospel and was saved. Romans chapter 10. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Churches send gospel preachers to proclaim gospel messages to lost people, and those that believe that message and repent are saved. That's the order of salvation. You say, Brother Harold, we didn't do that, God did. Exactly. God had initiated all this long before you and I were ever thought of. Now, how can God have our redemption already worked out before we ever knew about it? Jesus Christ is referred to as the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Our redemption was forethought long before we ever thought about it. David's redemption, no different. Why is David's redemption the same as ours? He's dealing with the same God who knows all, controls all, and does as he pleases. So we see the order of this redeeming grace. Let's look at the owner. Let's look at the owner. I think this is one of the most fascinating things in the text for me. You may find something else more interesting than this, but when I look at verses 20 and 23, I learn something about the guy that owns this threshing floor, and it just blows my mind. Look at verse 20 with me. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servant coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. Now look down at verse 23. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king, And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. We know that David was sent to the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Araunah is a Jebusite. You say, what tribe are the Jebusites from? They're not Israelites. Araunah is a Gentile. God is sweeping across Israel with a destroying angel and has killed 70,000 men as punishment for what the sins that Israel and David have both committed. And God stops at a Gentile's house. And God says, don't kill that Gentile, that Jebusite. Don't kill Araunah. Interesting to me is that the Jebusites not only were Gentiles. Do you know where the Jebusites lived at? Do you know where the historic home was? They were the historic inhabitants of Jerusalem. And before it was called Jerusalem, it was called Jebus, home of the Jebusites. You know who overthrew Jebus and turned the name to Jerusalem? David. Remember, y'all all remember King David back when he was famous and he killed that giant? Everybody remembers that. You remember that? He killed that giant Goliath. And then we quit reading about David. Yeah, he's great. He's great. You know what he did? He cut the head off the giant. Ah, yeah, I know, you're getting gross, preacher. But hey, you know what he did with the head of the giant? He took it to his local taxidermist and had it stuffed and hung it over the fireplace. You know what he did with the head of Goliath? The Bible says he stuck it on a spear and went out in front of Jebus, this city full of Jebusites, and stuck this spear in the ground with a big old giant head on it, and he said, I'm going to do the same thing to you. He was but a boy with a slingshot that kept sheep. Fast forward, Saul dies. He comes to Hebron. And in Hebron, the children of Judah, his own tribe, electing king over Judah. You know what he says? Men, we need to go deal with these Jebusites in Jerusalem. And he goes to Jebus. And this city's a walled city. And they said, nobody can get in here. He said, the first person that gets inside the walls of Jerusalem shall be my captain. And Joab, his cousin, gets over the wall and is the first one in. And they conquer Jebus. They get rid of all the people in there. They push them all out of the city. And that becomes the king's palace is in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is the city of the Lord. And the temple of God is eventually built there. And it's still to this day, Jews recognize it as their God-given capital. And Jesus Christ promises to return and come back to Little Rock, Arkansas. No. To New York City. No. To Rome. No. To Jerusalem. And Araunah is from this city. He was one of the people that David had pushed out. He was a Gentile that didn't belong in the promised land. He was somebody that lived in a walled city and had everything the way he wanted it, and then he was overthrown and kicked out and pushed out to the side. This is fascinating to me. The Bible said in verse 23 that he was a king. This guy at one time was the ruler of Jerusalem, and he had to step aside and let some other king come and reign in that city. And he moved and lived outside the city. He lived up on a mountain out in the middle of nowhere, outside of town. Araunah tells us a whole lot about redeeming grace. Mankind is represented by Araunah. You know why mankind is represented by Araunah? Mankind once had freedom. Mankind once was ruler of his domain. Mankind once had a free will to serve God or not. And do you know what happened to mankind when he had this great and powerful freedom? He lost it. He lost it to his adversary. Mankind once lived in the Garden of Eden, a garden built and planted by God, and his only role there was to take care of it. Then mankind, through transgression, was kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and now he has to till the ground by the sweat of his brow. Araunah was once a king in Jerusalem, and another king came along and pushed him out and took his kingdom. And here we have Araunah kicked out. A man that once had it all, and now he was free, and now he's enslaved. He once was the ruler of his own domain, and now he's the subject to David. Araunah was not a Jew, he was a Gentile. But Araunah was still a king, it said in verse 23. And you, even though you're enslaved to sin, even though you've lost your freedom in Christ, you are still created in the image of God. Every human being is created in the image of God. Friend, I want you to think for just a moment how Araunah pictures you and I. We ain't Jews. We weren't inhabitants of the land that were entitled with all these promises. We lost our place on the earth. We are at odds with God. And for God to stop his judgment and save us, and then God to send his own king down and engage with us. And even though we've been pushed out and have no right to anything, for God to come down on our level and deal with us this way is nothing more than a picture of redeeming grace. Now let's look at the offenders. Back up and look at verse 21. Here's another interesting picture in this Old Testament passage. And Araunah said, "Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant?" He's terrified. You know why Araunah's terrified? Araunah, it says in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, that Araunah and his four sons were threshing wheat in the wheat floor, threshing floor. And they looked up and they saw the angel of the Lord with his sword drawn. And they hid themselves. And then they look up and here comes David, the king of the land, that kicked him out of his hometown. And he says, "What are you here for?" Not every day you see an angel with a sword drawn. Immediately followed by the king of the land walking up to your barn. And he says in verse 21, "What did you come here for?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from my people." Who are the offenders here? Well, we've said already that David sinned in numbering the people. But if you go back to verse 1 of chapter 24, God allowed David to commit this sin because God was angry with Israel because of their sins. So David commits a grievous sin. All of Israel's getting punished for going along with the sin and angering God. And now it is David that goes and makes an offering for his people. Here's something about redeeming grace. It's one man saving his people. You don't redeem yourself. We hear that phrase a lot, don't we? Well, now he's going to try to redeem himself. You struck out the first time you were up at bats, and now it's the ninth inning, two outs, the bases are loaded, you need four runs. Now's the chance to redeem yourself. But when it comes to redeeming grace, grace means gift, you don't redeem yourself. Let me ask you a question. Israel is under a plague. People are dying everywhere at this time. What did they do to redeem themselves? What did Israel do to find redeeming grace? Did everybody have to kill a chicken? Did they bring a lamb in? Did everybody have to light a torch? Did we light a candle? How does Israel redeem itself? The answer is obvious. Israel can't redeem itself. Israel must have a redeemer. David is the redeemer, and he says, "I'm here to redeem Israel from a plague that they've been put under." Redeeming grace has always been the work of God, and it has never been the work of man. Mankind wants to save himself. From the time of our birth, we want to do things by ourselves. You ever try to take something away from a little kid and they like pull away from you? No, even if it's the car keys. "We can't leave till you give me the car keys." No, they're mine. And then Shake and Bake comes out with that great commercial. "It's Shake and Bake and I helped. I contributed. I did it." What'd you do? I shook a bag around that mom stuffed with prepackaged seasoning and chicken. You didn't help. Just made for a great commercial. Sold a lot of shake and bake. Does anybody still use shake and bake? Well, I won't use that illustration then. Kids want to do things themselves. Do you know what grown men want to do? They want to save themselves. They don't want to rely on somebody else to do what they think they themselves can do. So when you talk to someone who's lost in their sins, here's what they say. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. Preacher, I'm going to start coming to your church. That's great, because if you start coming to our church, you're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and perhaps the Holy Spirit will convict you that you can't save yourself and you need the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. Perhaps you'll realize that redeeming grace began a long time ago before you ever thought about coming to church. The offenders were not redeemed by themselves. Well, preacher, how do we know who's saved and who ain't if we don't do anything? How do you know who got saved in Israel? They ain't dead. How do you know who got redeemed in Israel? How do we know if David's sacrifice worked? The plague ended. How do we know who Christians are? Well, they remember that starry night when they came down under an old brush altar, walked down a sawdust trail, and a tear-stained Bible, and took an old preacher by the hand and repeated a magic prayer after him, and they were fine. No. Christians are identified that they've been redeemed the same way the Israelites were identified as redeemed. They're not dead. They're physically alive. The Christian is no longer spiritually dead. He's spiritually alive. The evidence of Christianity is not that you wrote down the date in the front of your Bible that says, oh, right there on mom and dad's waterbed, 1982, I got saved. No, that's not the evidence of my salvation. Well, I was baptized at Liberty Baptist Church in Greenwood, Arkansas by Luther Oglesby in 1982. That's proof that I got saved. Oh, no. No, Philip baptized Simon the sorcerer in Samaria. And Peter said, thy sins perish with thee. He didn't get saved because he got baptized. How do we know this redeeming grace worked? That person becomes a spiritually alert being with spiritual eyes to see and spiritual ears to hear. And they have a spiritual appetite that wants to receive the Word of God. They want to be around God's people. They need the fellowship of the saints. They need the instruction of the Word of God. And they live a life in keeping with what they possess, what they profess, because they've been made alive. The evidence of redeeming grace is that people live. How do I know the gospel's real? Because I've seen old drunkards become great moms and dads. Because I've seen cheats and con artists become saints and deacons. Because I've seen people who were lost in trespasses and sin have a brand new life in Christ Jesus. And they didn't turn over a new leaf to be a Christian. God turned them over and made them a new Christian. This is called being born again. It is where the Bible says that we are made anew. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. As my friend Gary Fitzpatrick says, if you is what you was, you ain't. You're the same old person you were before you got saved. You didn't get saved. Well, I prayed a prayer. I don't care. I've prayed hundreds of prayers. How do we know that these offenders were saved by what David did? Because the deaths of this plague instantly stopped. You can't see salvation. I wish we did. I wish when God saved us, He'd tattoo the inside of our cheek. I'd walk around with rubber gloves on looking inside there. Oh, we got a saved one right here. I wish we all got a special haircut. Everybody had the same haircut. Hey, there's one of ours right there. Look at that haircut. No. How do we know they're one of ours? They don't act like everybody else in the world because they've been redeemed. So we see the order long before David. God worked on this. We see the owner, a Jebusite, who was kicked out of the city and lost his inheritance. We see the offenders. This is all because of Israel. Now let's look at the offering. Verses 22 through 24. Let's look at the offering. Verse 22 says, "And Arunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here is oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood." He says, "Here, take my two oxen and sacrifice them. And let's build the fire out of my plows and my carts." Do you know how precious wood is in Israel? They don't have great trees over there. All the good wood for working with stuff has to be imported from somewhere else. He doesn't say, "Let's go chop down some brush and build a fire." He says, "I'll tell you what, let's just sacrifice my two oxen. Let's take that cart and bust it up and bust up them wheels. Let's bust up that plow. Let's bust up that grain thresher. Let's pile all that up. We'll sacrifice the oxen. We'll put them on top." Sounds like a great plan. And he said, "David, I won't even charge you for it. I'll be glad to do it. Because I just saw an angel with a sword. I just saw an angel with a sword. We won't even talk about price." How does David answer that in verse 24? How does David answer this offering? "The king said unto Arunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price." That means at full price, at fair market price. "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doeth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. That's the fair price for the barn, which doesn't have any walls. It's just a flat rock floor that you would pile up wheat and hit it with sticks and knock the husk loose and then toss it up in the air and allow the wind to blow by and blow the chaff away. The chaff would all get swept away and the heavier seeds would fall back down. So David buys him a little plot of land here with a flat floor in it, and he buys two oxen and some farm equipment. He gives him 50 shekels of silver. Now, Arunah offered the sacrifice for free, but David refused it. Now, why does David refuse it? David refuses it. And he doesn't even want a discount. David wants to pay full price for it. "No, I know what oxen sell for. I know what that cart's worth. I know what a threshing floor sells for." David knows that the fair market value of everything there is 50 shekels of silver. So David pays full price. Why? The thing about redeeming grace is it doesn't cost you or I anything. But it costs the Redeemer fair market price. Let's put that in perspective. What did your salvation cost you? Nothing. Wonder what Jesus Christ paid for it. What did your salvation cost you? Nothing. Preacher, you always say, freely receive the gospel. Yeah, we don't pay for it. If we had to pay for it, it ain't grace. It would be a redeeming discount at half price. Have you ever get around a preacher offering a redeeming discount at half price? Get away. You say, "Well, brother, nobody ever says that." No, they offer you a salvation that requires you to work. That's a half price discount. You contribute half. Have you ever heard a preacher say this? "Now, God's done all he can do. It's up to you." You ever heard somebody say that? "God's done all he can do. It's up to you." God did all he could do, and that was all he needed to do. David didn't go up and kindle an altar up on top of this mountain and say, "Hear ye all Israel, come up and receive the sacrifice." The Redeemer pays the full price, and it cost him whatever the guilt is. In our instance, Jesus comes to the earth and he is buying us back from death, hell, and the grave, right? And what are the wages of this? It is our sin. It is the wages of sin is death. We go to hell because we're sinners. We lay in the grave because we are sinners. We die because we are sinners. So Jesus Christ has to come to the earth and pay the full price. He doesn't come down here and get wounded. He didn't come down here and prick his finger and give a little blood and put it on the altar. Jesus Christ had to pay the full price of Harold Smith's sins. He had to pay the full price of your sins. Therefore, redeeming grace to me is free, but to God it cost him his own life. This is why our God had to become a man. Angels couldn't die for us. They're spiritual beings. This is why our God had to go into the womb of a woman and be created in the image of a man and be born and actually physically walk on the earth and breathe and eat and thirst and hunger and tire. Our God had to be fully man, yet fully God. Our God can never cease being God. So we have now the God-man, Jesus Christ, who took the form of a man, came to the earth, lived as I lived, yet without sin. Therefore, he could redeem me from the curse of sin. The offering. David was offered it for free. He refused it. He said, I will not offer to my Lord that which didn't cost me anything. Friend, we're living in a day, not of free grace, but of cheap grace. People say you can receive the grace of God and give no evidence of it. And God take no interest in you. You can get saved, live however you want, do whatever you want, act however you want, do anything. But as long as you prayed that prayer, friend, we believe you got born again. That's a lie. Out of the pits of hell. When you realize the cost that our God paid to redeem us from the curse of sin, you no longer want to be in your sins. What do you think Araunah did when David built this altar and fire comes down from heaven and absorbs it? And I think he walked up there and said, hey, how about I give you this 50 shekels of silver back and you go get me a couple oxen and repay everything and let me have a spot back? I'm going to tell you something. If an angel was standing over me with a drawn sword and the king of Israel walked up and bought my place at a fair price, I wouldn't set foot within 50 yards of there ever again. If the place where Moses stood was holy ground, that place right up there is no place for a man like me. The offering was not free grace. It was free grace, not cheap grace. The offering cost David full price. Brings us to our last thought. We've looked at every verse from verses 18 down to 24. We've seen the order, we've seen the owner, we've seen the offenders, and we've seen the offering. Let's talk lastly about the occurrences. This text gets even more interesting when you start thinking about what actually happened here at this threshing floor. Look with me at verse 25. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land and the plague was stayed from Israel. God already repented from plaguing Israel. God had already instructed David on how to go and give the sacrifice through the prophet Gad. But it says here that David carried out everything that he had been told to do, and that God had seen the offering and seen the sacrifice and accepted it and was pleased with it, and he ceased to punish the children of Israel. It ended just like that. That's a rather simple account of what took place. But we know over in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, there is a telling of the exact same story from a little bit different perspective. And so when I turn in my Bible to 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and I read that account, it's a much fuller account of what David is saying here in the last verse of 2 Samuel. Let me read to you what happened here from 1 Chronicles 21, verses 22 through 28. 1 Chronicles 21, verses 22 through 28. And David said unto Ornan, that's another way of saying Araunah in a different language, Ornan, grant me the place of the threshing floor that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord, and thou shalt grant it to me at full price that the plague may be stayed from the people. So we're talking about the exact same thing. David is buying the threshing floor. Now what happens? Verse 25. So David gave Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold weight. Wait a minute. Preacher, you said he gave 50 shekels of silver. Here they say 600 shekels of gold. See, there's those contradictions in the Bible again. This is written later, and this is a fuller account. At the time, 50 shekels of silver was given to Araunah for two oxen, their instruments, and a threshing floor. David later buys the whole farm for 600 shekels of gold. How do you know that, preacher? Well, I've read the rest of the book, but let me tell you what God's doing here. Silver was the money that was paid for your atonement. When you would go and pay your tax to the priest, when you would go and give your money to the work of the temple, you always paid in silver. Gold is the money of royalty. What's fixing to happen on this mountain is going to transition from God redeeming his people from this plague to a permanent place of royalty on top of this mountain. Verse 26, and David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called unto the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the burnt offering. Do you know what it means to be answered by fire? Remember the old prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel with the 400 prophets of Baal? They each erected an altar. They each cut wood and laid their wood down. They each cut an oxen and laid on top. And they cried out to God. And Elijah said, the real God will answer by fire. Remember them prophets of Baal leaping on the altar, cutting themselves, pouring their own blood, trying to get their God to wake up. Remember Elijah mocking them? He was a Baptist. Sarcastic old Baptist. He said, perhaps your God's in the bathroom and can't be disturbed right now. Read it. Look it up in the Hebrews. That's what it means. He said, maybe your God's in the outhouse. Maybe his stomach's upset. Then he said, bring me water. He drug a trench around his altar. He poured water on it. He said, bring me more water. They kept pouring water on it until the whole thing had water over it. This was after 3.5 years of drought. Water was a precious commodity. He pours all this water over it. Then he bows his head and prays to God to make himself known. And the Bible says that fire came down from heaven, devoured the sacrifice, the wood, the water, and the rocks. You know what that picture is? It's a scalded black spot on the earth. There ain't nothing left. Elijah's God answered by fire. When David laid all this wood up on the altar, he had offered a offering of peace, fellowship, and harmony with God. And then he lays this up there. They haven't lit the wood yet. They've got their head bowed. They're praying. God says, I accept the sacrifice. Fire comes from heaven and burns the altar and the sacrifice and the wood that is on the altar. That's not just an answer. That's an answer by fire. Verse 27, and the Lord commanded the angel, and he put the sword away again into the sheath thereof. Verse 28, at that time when David saw the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Onan, the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. After God answered by fire and redemption had been made, David didn't just get up and go home. He had been redeemed. He continued in the praise of the Lord. You know one of the evidences that you've been redeemed is? You continue to worship and praise the Lord. Those that say they've been redeemed and have no appetite to worship and praise God are liars. Brother Harold, that's a harsh statement. That ain't nearly as harsh as where they're headed. So what happened right here where David does this great and miraculous thing? It says in verse 22, and David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offerings for Israel. What is he talking about? David makes a pronouncement that this place right here is holy ground. This place right here is something special. How special was it? In 2 Chronicles, Chapter 3, verse 1, and Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah. So now we have the name of the mountain, Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David, his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Onan the Jebusite. David is instructed of God to go to a Gentile farm and build an altar and seek the redemption of his people. God answers by fire. David said, this ain't no ordinary place. This place here is special. He begins from that day on. You read chapter 22 and chapter 23 of 1 Chronicles. David starts ordering wood cut, rocks cut, nails built. He orders all of these things built because God said, you're a bloody man. You're not going to build the temple, but your son will. And so David begins to amass and pile up all of these materials, and he has it all delivered to the house of a Jebusite named Araunah that lived outside of Jerusalem. Interestingly enough, Mount Moriah has been seen earlier in Scripture, much earlier. Mount Moriah has been described in Genesis chapter 14. It was there. You've heard the story. Genesis chapter 22. I looked down at the heading on top of my Bible and I was like, whoa, whoa, back up. Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. And he said, this is God speaking, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. I'll give you three guesses which mountain that was. What happened on that mountain, preacher? Abraham got up and grabbed his only son from Sarah, his wife, and said, let's load our donkeys down with wood and get a couple servants. We're going to sacrifice to the Lord. And this boy grew up in church. He knew what was going on. He said, Dad, we've got wood, we've got fire, but we don't have a sacrifice. He said, God will provide one. They got up on that mountain. He left the servants there with the mules. He loaded the boy down with wood. They went a little farther to this mountain that God had told him of in the mountains of Moriah. He built an altar there, just like a David built an altar there. He piled the wood on the altar and he bound his own son, Isaac, and he laid him on the altar. And he drew his knife up over his head. We got an angel on this mountain again. The angel of the Lord stretched forth his hand, not his sword, his hand, and said, do the boy no harm. The Lord has seen thy willingness. Behind thee is a ram caught in a thicket. Abraham was right. The Lord provided a sacrifice. And he turned and got that ram, and they laid that ram on the altar and offered the ram as a sacrifice. Years later, David goes up on the same mountain, instructed of God by a prophet, builds an altar, and is praying, and God receives it by fire. Fast forward, God says, this is where I'm going to build my temple. You don't know it is Mount Moriah. You know it is Mount Zion. He said, Brother Harold, that goes back a long time. I'm trying to get something across to you. Redeeming grace is older than you are. Redeeming grace is older than your Bible. Before I formed thee in thy mother's belly, thy mother's womb, I knew thee and ordained thee a prophet. God's working when you don't even know he's God. Redeeming grace starts a long time ago. All three of these men, David, who offered up the sacrifice there to stay the plague, Solomon, who built the temple there, the most glorious temple that had ever been built, he built it there. Even way back on Father Abraham, who led Isaac up that mountain and laid him on the pile of wood, all three of these men knew that the sacrifice they were offering was not sufficient. You say, why did Abraham even raise the knife up over Isaac? He believed the Lord was able to raise him again from the dead. The Bible says that. David, when he offered those two oxen that he bought there, he knew this ain't enough to pay for the debt that I owe, but it's what God told me to do. Isaac knew that offering, or Abraham knew that offering Isaac wasn't enough to pay his debt, but he knew that's what he was told to do. Solomon, in building that temple, knew there had to be a better way, but he did what he was told to do. All three of these men looked for somebody who would come along and put an end to the blood of bulls and goats, the ashes of a heifer. These men looked ahead in time to somebody who would come and once for all lay a sacrifice in Zion that would redeem us from the curse. That sacrifice came. Jesus Christ came and died the day before Passover. He was the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He was God who came to earth, was born in a woman, who lived his life just like anybody else, who grew up in a carpenter's home in a country village called Nazareth. He lived 33 sinless years. He died on a cross, crucified as a criminal, and he suffered the most painful of punishments to be a redeemer. Remember, to pay full price for what we did. Everything Christ received was what we deserved. He came and he did that. And he died and he was laid in the tomb. And all throughout Passover, our God was in the tomb while the Jews were killing lambs and remembering that they must have a Redeemer to come to do away with the killing of these lambs. Their Redeemer lay in the grave. But he was not silent in the grave. When he died, he went into heaven and entered the holies of heaven. He went into the tabernacle that's not made with hands. He went to heaven and with his own blood before God laid his sacrifice on the throne of heaven and declared that he had redeemed his people from their sin. And the Bible says he led the captives captive. From that day forward, every Old Testament saint, all the way back to righteous Abel, all the way up to the thief that died on the cross with him, entered heaven on the blood of Jesus Christ. Every single Old Testament believer that Jesus would come that day was with him in paradise. That wasn't the end of it. If the story ended there, that's great. But on Sunday, the day after Passover, the grave was opened, not by Romans or Jews or a handful of women with spices. Opened by God is this man, Jesus Christ, who had left his body on the earth, did not see corruption, but the Spirit of God went back into the body of Christ and he stood up and he came out of the grave, a living, breathing human like he was before. Why'd he have to do all that, preacher? To prove to us that he is who he said he was. Say, preacher, did he prove it? Yeah. You remember Thomas? I ain't gonna believe it unless I can put my hand right there and poke his side and see it. He shows up. He says, hey, Thomas, is there anything you want to touch? That's a Harold Smith paraphrase version. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And he said, Thomas, you believed because you saw the scars. He said, blessed are those who don't see and believe. Brother Harold, how in the world can we believe on him whom we have not seen? We believe on him whom we have not seen because of redeeming grace. Redeeming grace does for us what we cannot do. Faith is the gift of God. He grants it to those whom he has granted repentance and brought them to the position where they realize that Jesus Christ is their only hope of glory. Question is this. Not are you going to redeem yourself, but have you been redeemed? Has Jesus Christ died for you? Sure he did, preacher. I can tell you why. No. No, if he did, show us why. Show us your changed life. Look for the evidences of Jesus Christ in your life. By this will all men know that I've loved you, if you have love for one another. Do you love the brethren? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Are you spending time in God's word? Look for the evidences of redemption. Are you spiritually alive? Are you living a lie? It's Easter. I hope you all go home and find a bunch of Easter eggs. Cadbury's. All right, you can have robin eggs. I don't care. But more importantly than the rest of today's activities is this. Have you been honest with yourself? Does Jesus Christ dwell in you? Have you been redeemed? Is the curse been lifted? Now, be clear here. When Jesus Christ paid that debt, he paid all your debt. He didn't say, now Harold, you're paid up to 2022, and after that, bud, you're on your own. No, this final sacrifice is not like the goat that you had to offer every year. It's not like the bull you had to offer every year. This sacrifice was once for all. If you've received that redemption, you're never ever going to be lost again. Because that Redeemer came back out of the grave, ascended into heaven, and one day will return to this earth to receive them that are alive and remain. I pray that's true of every single one of us. Let's stand.